Wow, so good to be with you again. I enjoyed you playing. It was awesome. And these young ladies that sing, wasn't it good? In fact, I said to Jared, are they three sisters? And he said, they're two sisters and one of them's their mother. I felt a bit like that guy, that lifesaver that dives in and rescues a seal, and drags it up the beach and should have gone to Specsavers. But there you are. Always think the best of people. It's always great to be with you. I must say before I start off, bring you the greetings from Julie and Steve, who you support my daughter and son-in-law. They've been in India all year, and this church has been behind them, and they said, please give them our greetings. They've just arrived home. And my job last year was to look after the two horses. I went to be chief stable master last year. I'm now back to being second or third stable hand. But my goal for the year was to hand these horses back in good condition. And I did too well because they are now on a diet. Mother is home and said, they're fat. So anyway, I was scared they were going to die of starvation. But anyway, there you go. But they send their greetings and their love to you. And it's always such a joy. I was meeting James here today. James and I apparently go back about 40 years, James was saying. I don't know how that happens because I'm only 42. But there you go. But he was saying that we were in youth group together in Auckland and all that sort of thing. But that's amazing. But it's I was just explaining to James how our connection started way back in about 1980. Maybe 1988 or something like that. Here we were, Judy and I, we were missionaries out of New Zealand in South America, and this church connected with us and began to support us. And it's like we were saying, who are these people? They're in Australia, and they've found out about us, and they send us money every month, and when people would send us letters and everything. But, something amazing happened in that there was a connection that went on. And we have journeyed with this church ever since that time. And as I look around, some of your faces are just so familiar to me that it's just an amazing thing that goes on way back then. And I was explaining to someone, Debbie, I think, that this is the only other church that I go out of my... I love my church at Daybra. And I don't go out for anybody, but I come here because this is second home for me, and it's so lovely. And thank you for the way that you welcome us and just love us, and it's just it means so much. You love us. I said to Judy, I got more hugs this morning than I get back at Daybra. So you were talking about people that come from the West. You see, here you are. We're here. We bring you greetings from Daybra Church. We're 3 years old now. Can you believe that? Yeah, it was 3 years ago that God led us to plant the church out there, and it's just been wonderful. It says for me to hear to press the home button and it'll come on, but it's not. Just before that comes up, I just feel like there's something the Lord gave me this morning when I was in prayer for either somebody here or a group of people here, or maybe it's for this church, I don't know, but... I was just having my devotions. I love to read the Bible through in every year from Genesis to Revelation, and I work my way through that. And, of course, these days you can get wonderful little apps on your phone and all that kind of thing that you can do that with, and it divvies it all up. And I happened to be in my reading in the book of Genesis, and I'm reading about Abraham and how the Lord came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And he was thinking, oh, look, my inheritance, because he was a wealthy man by this stage, my inheritance is going to go to, my larger family of servants and all that kind of thing and relatives. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to give you a son. And this Abraham's 99 years of age. And Sarah's sort of listening to a conversation behind the tent flaps, and she's laughing inside herself because she's saying things are not working anymore, and he's singing to himself, things are not working anymore, and how am I going to have, and he's laughing inside. But I was saying to the Lord, why do you always leave it? Why do you like leaving things until they're impossible? Why do you like leaving things until they're impossible? You know, I remember the time Jesus, someone came to him and says, your friend Lazarus has died, you know? Friend Lazarus has died. You think, oh, if I can get over, he may not be quite dead. If I can get there yet, we can raise him. But Jesus just tarried. He says he stayed and he waited. And he waited. And then he came. And, you know, and Mary and Martha came running out and said, you know what, if you'd come earlier. And he was going saying, you know, just be quiet. And then they said, well, open the tomb. And they said, but, you know, it's been a while now and there's odor, there's smell. And Jesus opened the tomb and he called out in a loud voice and Lazarus came out, you know. But I just felt that the Lord wanted to say to somebody, you know, don't put a timer on the Lord. He's ready to do the... He waits until it's impossible. He often does this with our lives. You know, doesn't it annoy you that God doesn't show up and you want him to? You know, we're all like that. We think of, you know, we try and bring the workings of God into the natural realm. But I want to tell you there's something that God delights in doing. When it's all hope is gone in the natural, God turns up and he says, now I'll do it. Now I'll do it. And I just felt that was for somebody here this morning that God wants to say to you. You know, you may have been hanging on. It seems that all hope is fading. But I want to tell you, when it looks like all light is gone and when the hope is gone, this is when God comes through and he says, now my promise. Because he said to Abraham, you know, why is Sarah laughing? Doesn't she know that all things are possible for me? And that's the word that I just wanted to share. All things are possible for the Lord. If you're praying for something. You know, just on New Year's Eve, Judy and I got together with some old friends. We were sitting around and, you know, three or four of us had been missionaries in different parts of the world. And we got together with these folk I don't know how the conversation got into it, but we were talking about how people come into our lives that we don't even realize. They're just, you know, suddenly they're in our lives and how the Lord uses that. And there's nobody that comes into your life that is just an accident. People come into our lives and our paths cross. And how many times the Lord does that and then years later, he redeems that thing and it's like he's just pulls it back and you find somebody you've met all this time ago. I wonder what the Lord's going to do with the fact that James and I have just reconnected after 40 years. I mean, there's some people here that are not even 40, James. And it's like they think we're talking about something that happened in another age. But it's like... The Lord does these things, and the Lord is in control, and he's an amazing God that just wants us to be encouraged. You know, the other thing that God said to Abraham was that it says that God told Abraham this, and he took him out and he showed him the stars, you know, and he says, this is what your offspring will be like. Imagine telling an old man in his 90s that this is what your offspring is, and he's given up all hope at this stage of having children. And God takes him out and he shows him the stars and he says, this is what your offspring are going to be like. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Some of these things, that's why it's good to read your Bible through every year, because you think, oh, you know, I've read all this stuff 100 times. But I want to tell you, there's freshness, revelation that comes when you keep circulating this, you know. And he tells him this, and there's this little phrase in there, and it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. This is amazing. This is amazing. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And our friends, that's what's happened. We believe Jesus, and it's been credited to us for righteousness. The righteousness that I have when I stand before God is not mine. It's what's been credited to me through the righteousness of Jesus, because I believe Jesus. And I want to tell you, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I want to tell you, there's always a word coming out of God's mouth for you. For you. And when that word comes out of God's mouth for you, I want to tell you, if you believe it, it's credited to you. It's part of your righteousness. It's part of how you please God through faith,
through just believing. Just believing. Just believe God. Don't listen to the doubts. Don't listen to what your natural head says. Just believe the Lord, and it becomes a part of your righteousness before God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, God wants to speak to you every day. You know, funny thing, James, is that I'm picking on James a bit today because, you know, here he is. It sounds like we're all buddies, but, you know, there it is. I got this message from a guy in New Zealand who used to be a part of the church in Auckland, and I hadn't heard from him from 20-something years, maybe 30 years. And he wrote to me just a few months ago, and he said, you know, I just had this word. And I was on the beach, and the Lord gave me this word. And he says, tell Gary Levins this word. Isn't that amazing? After 30 years, he didn't even know how to get in touch with me. And he found out my address, and he sent me this word. And it was this word, and it was of such an encouragement to me at the time. And he said, tell Gary that I think about him all the time. I think about him all the time. Tell him that I'm always planning things for him. And I'm always thinking about something. You know, isn't God amazing that he speaks to some guy on a beach out on the west coast of New Zealand that I haven't seen for 30 years to bring a word to me? I mean, this is how amazing this God is that we serve. He's outside of just the ordinary. He's amazing. Do you know, the man that led me to the Lord was a Scotsman. And he came all the way from Glasgow in Scotland to New Zealand, immigrated with his wife and family, led me to the Lord, and then went back. And it's amazing. He just, we worked together, and his wife never liked it there in New Zealand. She hated it, and she wanted to go back to Scotland. So they went back to Scotland, and he left thinking that he had done nothing. You know, and he'd got saved at a Billy Graham crusade, but he led me to the Lord. And this is the way God does things. It doesn't matter, you know, we think in man's economy. We think, oh, well, look, Levins, he needs to get saved, so I'll use someone from, you know, the next suburb or at least in the same country. But no, some guy travels all across the world. He came out on a boat to New Zealand. You know, and it led me to the Lord. But this is our God, you see. He waits for the things to become impossible before he comes through. And I want to tell you, this is our God. He loves to show off his display of his amazing power. And all that's got nothing to do with what I'm preaching this morning. But that's all just, yeah, that's free. Do you know, I was so pleased when Jared told me your theme, because I just immediately gelled with this story. Because, you know, we have emphases in our lives. We have messages. We have a particular thing that God puts into our hearts. And that's why the body of Christ is so important, because God gives emphases to different preachers and different people, and they all share. And when those emphases come through, and this is one of my emphases, and this message is called Who Is First? And by the way, I love your new name, your new logo. And it's great. I went onto the website, and it's so, so nice. I was a bit jealous, to be honest with you. And this scripture that I want to preach from today, I consider to be the pivotal scripture in all of the New Testament. And it's found in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about, why do you fuss about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you consider all these things? Don't you realize I've clothed all the whole world, the lilies in the field, the mine? I've done it. Solomon and all of his splendor wasn't arrayed like they are. Why do you worry about this stuff? And then he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things, think of everything you have in life, all your things will be added to you. And you know, this is just an amazing thing. I want to talk to you today about how
when you put God and his kingdom first, and I'm not just talking about saying that at an altar or having that as a principle. I'm talking about literally doing this in all of the things that pertains to your life, that when you understand God has a principle of redemption in first things, that you will actually be looked after in everything else that you need in life. Jesus was making a very strong point here. Don't worry about anything, he was saying. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the stuff that we worry about and we put so much of our time and effort into. He says, if you will put your first time, your first energy, I'm talking about energy. I'm talking about the alertness that you have in your life. If you put your best into these things, this is going to be the way that you will know that I will provide the blessing on the rest of your life. It's a very, very important principle here. How many of you ever eat leftovers? You know, we do, especially now that our children have all gone and you know, when we had the three children at home, we never had leftovers. But now we often have leftovers. And it's amazing how many times we will say, oh, let's just, you know, there's a bit of spaghetti bolognese left over or a bit of lasagna left over and, you know, and you find it in the fridge and, you know, we just reheat it and it's easy, you know. You just sort of do something with it and heat it up and it's 5 minutes and you're having a meal. You know, and we have leftovers more and more. My wife makes the most amazing, Judy makes the most amazing lasagna. They want it in Italy. It is so good. It is so good. I mean, her lasagna is just amazing. Well, when we make it, she makes this big thing like this, you see. Well, here are we sitting down. Now, I love it, and I have too much of it, but I want to tell you, it's there for 3 or 4 days. I have it for lunch. I have it for dinner. And we have the leftovers, and I'm okay with leftovers. I think it's a great thing to do. God's not okay with your leftovers. He doesn't want what you've got left at the end of the day. That's not the way of the Lord. I want to tell you, this God we serve is a God of first things. He's the God of the firstborn. He's the God of the first things. He's the God of put me first. He's the God who says, there's a way I have designed this whole thing to work, and it's not with leftovers. Do you know that so many times people are trying to have their prayer time, their devotions or their praise time or what, and they're at the end of the day and they've slogged 10 hours at work and they're tired and their prayer is all with yawning and stretching and falling asleep. And God is not into that. It's not a part of the way he's designed it. I want to go back to some things that are principles. It's in the Old Testament, but you know, these are things that show us how important they were to God. And I want to show you practically how this works in your day. You know, you can say to me, my God is first in my life, but I want to tell you, I want to see your diary and your bank account to find out if that's really true. Because they will show it up. They will show up. What you do with your daily life these things are very, very important to find out whether you really are in a place where God is first. Not only in this text, in Matthew chapter 6, but I want to read some other things out to you. And in Exodus in chapter 13, this is where God is bringing the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And God has worked some mighty miracles. And he said to them this, and it shall be, when the Lord, in verse 13, chapter 13, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And he goes on to talk about, and all the firstborn of man shall be your sons you shall redeem. Now there's this word redemption runs through the scripture, and it's an important principle of putting things first, because if you put God first in all things in your life, he redeems the rest.
There's a principle we have to understand. If you want God to bless your time and you're running out of time and you're not getting through your day, you're not managing to cope with life, or maybe it's your money, but if you will always put the Lord first, He will redeem the rest of it. And this is the principle that is coming out in this scripture here. By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We came out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn. And that's significant in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons are redeemed. Now, the Lord is saying here, the firstborn is mine. I want you to grasp a principle here today more than anything else. Just understand that the Lord has a claim on first things. This principle that Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, all the things that you need. See, Jesus picked on clothes and he picked on food and the basics of life, the necessities of life. Everybody needs clothes. Everybody needs food. Jesus understood that, and he said, now you need to understand something. If you will put first the kingdom of God, you'll never have to consider those things. They will be redeemed for you. I will put those things into a place where they are blessed. And this is really an important thing, that if you will understand that, and I try to get this through to anyone who is in my sphere of influence, my children, my church, the people I disciple, and the people that I pastor that are not part of my church, sort of on an online basis. You know, there is an important thing. If you really want this Christian experience to work for you, you've got to understand this principle. When you put God first, the other stuff is always taken care of. Don't tell me you haven't got time. Don't tell me these things, because God already has a claim on that thing in your life. It's not just that you do it. It's that He already says, the firstborn is mine. And this principle runs right through the Bible, before the law. Right through. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, all these trees of the garden you can have, except this one. You see, God always has that principle. There's something you're not to touch. It's His. He has a claim on it. And it's an important principle. Do you remember when there was Cain and Abel? And, God, they wanted to bring an offering before the Lord. And I think I've got it written in this message somewhere. I'll get back to it. They wanted to present an offering to the Lord, and it says that Cain brought an offering, and it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. But Abel brought an offering that was a first thing, a first fruits, and that was an important principle that pleased the Lord. If you ever wondered why one offering was acceptable to the Lord and one wasn't, it was because of that principle, this principle of first things. And it's a very, very important principle that we need to pick up on. And I struggle to convince Christians of this principle, but I've seen it work in my own life. There is never a situation where you're too busy not to put God first. God first in all things. We were born unclean. Jesus was born clean. He was sacrificed for the unclean. Jesus is actually God's tithe. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus was the firstborn of many. He is the firstborn of us. He is the firstborn of the church. He is the firstborn of all the billions of people who will become Christians. He is the firstborn. So He is God's tithe. And the tithe, I hope you don't mind me talking about tithes. Do you talk about tithes in the church? That's good. Tithes, that first 10%. Now, it's a very, very important principle that we understand that the tithe is not ours. The tithe is the Lord's. And I'm not getting all legalistic about this. It's a principle we need to understand.
When we understand on our income, the first 10% is the Lord's, then we understand that he wants to redeem and bless the 90%, but we need to understand that's his. Do you know the Bible never talks about giving tithes? It always talks about bringing tithes. Always talks about paying tithes. It's not something we give because it's not ours. It's God's. And the first 10%, see, the 10% you tithe should always be the first thing you pay. When you get paid out of whatever it is that you get paid, your salary or your monthly salary or your weekly income or some gift that you've been given, always give, always pay, always bring the tithe first. I can't stand it if Judy goes online and pays a bill before I pay the tithes. No, I'm not legalistic about it, so don't worry. It's not a problem. But the thing is that I understand this is not mine. This is that which I bring because I want the 90% to be redeemed. I want the rest to be redeemed of the Lord. I want the Lord to bless. You see, it's only the first 10% that has the redemptive power in it. It's only the first 10%. So if I get to the end of my bills and I think, well, I'm going to have to try and get the leftover 10%. You know, it's not like that. We've got to understand that God has made it so that it is the first part because that's the first thing that is his that he lays claim to, and it is his. Then he says very clearly in Scripture, the tithe is mine. He even says, you know, if you've spent it, you've robbed me. And so it's very, very important. If I had access to your bank account, which we can arrange after church if you like, and I used it to pay for my car repairs, you'd be upset with me about that. That's stealing. Well, it is in exactly the same principle that we're talking about here. The first portion is the redemptive portion. It is the first portion that is given. It is the guarantee of God that the remaining part is blessed. Any first part given is not lost. Any first thing not given is lost. And we need to understand that this is God's principle that he's put in place. First fruits are something that need to be offered. You know, Exodus in chapter 23 and verse 19 says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." And God is all about keeping us, with us keeping perspective. Why did God tell Israel to bring all the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of God? Jericho was the first city they conquered. The first city. You see, God didn't say to them, oh, after you've conquered 10 cities, bring me all the gold and silver from the last one. When they went into the land and they conquered the cities in the promised land, Jericho was the first. He said, now bring me all the gold and the silver out of that city and bring it into the house of the Lord and then go on and conquer the other ones. And they went on to Ai and they went on to the others and they did all that. You see, but God was, again, using this principle, bring the first thing into the house of the Lord. And it's a principle that runs, again, I say, right through the Scripture. And so we have this in everything that has to do with our lives, our prayer lives, our devotional lives, our thoughts, our waking words. What is the first thing we say in the morning? You know, some people wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." Other people wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." But our first thoughts, our first words, you know, there's an importance about putting the first hour away for God. You know, when sometimes it's difficult in Australia where tradies get up at, you know, 3:30 in the morning to get ready and go off to work, and they're on the road by 5 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock. But you know, it's so important that you bring him that freshness, that newness. The Lord wants the first thing, the first hour of the first day, the first hour of your day. It's very important that we understand that. When you know, that 2,500 years before the law, you can say, well, you know, you're preaching legalistic stuff or law stuff. No, I'm not. I'm preaching a principle that is there in the scriptures that runs right through and right into the New Testament. This is God's principle if we put him first. Jesus was who said, seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things that you have need of will be added to you. 2,500 years before the law, that Abel brought his first fruit offering to the Lord. And so, you know, it's something that we need to understand, that this is God's principle that he brings, and that he only uses the word bring or brought, never talks about giving the tithe or the first thing. It's important for us to, you know, Paul actually said in Corinthians, he said, when I come to be with you, I don't want you taking up offerings. He says, I want you to store up out of the things that you've earned. And in fact, he says, it's in proportion to what you earn, put aside and store up. And then, you know, when I get there, you can look after things. But it's an important thing that we need to store up in proportion to what we have and what we earn so that we can give that. But the first thing that leaves my bank account every month, the first thing is my tithe. And I delight in giving that. I delight in paying that. I delight in bringing that to the Lord and paying that. Now, nowadays, of course, we can do it electronically and just go online and off it goes into the bank account. Now, I just practice this with all of my heart. Now, I've been a missionary. I've been in a place where my income has never been guaranteed. In January, of course, churches go on holiday, so they forget to send the missions money to. And so we used to go all of January living on a watercress and that kind of thing. But no, I'm kidding you. But the thing is that, you know, all down through, we talk to our children, when we gave them their pocket money, whether it was, you know, 40 cents or 50 cents, when they first started off, we used to teach them how to bring the 5 cents, you know, to the Lord and to give it to the Lord and pay it into the thing with delight. Now my children, all through their life, they just understand this is the way. And I watch God bless them. I watch God make them into blessed people because they've always understand this principle of God first. And it's so important. We do it. The reason I talk about the tithe, because this is where it touches the heart of people. Where the treasure, where your treasure is, you see, that's where your heart is. And if you can touch this area and get this area right in your life, this is where so much else flows from this area. You can bring into the house of God the tithe. And I want to tell you, and if you bring it with joy and thanksgiving. Do you know, Rod, I remember the first time I ever paid tithes. It was in Queen Street Assembly of God Church back in 1970. And my wages were $12 a week. That's how much I got paid. And I remember I just wanted to please God, you know. So I'd been saved about 3 or 4 weeks. And I said to somebody, what's this thing they talk about when they get up? They talk about, is it tithe? They're saying tithe? What is that? And they told me, they said, well, it's the first 10% of your income. And I nearly fell over. I said, What? And so anyway, but I just wanted to please God. And anyway, they showed me this guy that led me to the Lord, the Scotsman. He was still with me at that stage. And he showed me in the scripture in Malachi chapter 3, you know, and bring the tithes into the storehouse. And see, I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't be able to contain it. Do you know, in those days we wrote checks. Does anyone still write checks? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Anyway, I wrote out this check, you know, I was trying to hold my hand. Write out my check, you know, $1.20. Huge amount, you know. Well, it was for me. It's writing out this $1.20, and I'm writing out this check, and it's going to be my tithe. And I put it in my top pocket there, you see, and I went into church that day. And I was standing in church, and we had pews just like this, you know. And I was about third row back or so in this church in Auckland, and we were worshiping, and I got sweating. I was, you know, giving this money, you know, bringing this money in here. And it came time to give the tithes. You know, and we were standing that day for some reason when it came time to pay the tithes. And I pulled out my check like this, you see. And Judy knew what I was doing. And I, you know, and we put it in the box. And do you know what happened? I flew backwards. I literally was propelled backwards, and I landed in my pew, and Judy looked around to see what had happened, but I had gone back, and I was splayed on, and you see, I was literally experiencing Malachi, where I brought the tithe into the storehouse, and the windows of heaven, I can just see God, you know, he was going like this, and they were nudging each other, and they opened the windows, you know, and they said, there's Levins, he's bringing the tithe in today, you know, and they get the bucket ready, and they got the bucket ready, and I put that tithe in the bag, and over went the abundance, and I was standing there completely unprepared for what was going to happen. So I flew backwards into the pew. I don't know what the people thought around about me, what had happened. Because for them, tithing was something normal, you know. But for me, that was something. I was paying my first tithe, bringing it into the storehouse. And I literally experienced Malachi, where the windows of heaven opened and God poured out such a blessing. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't contain it. That's what it says, doesn't it, Lainey? You know, I couldn't just receive because it was too abundant for me. It was too abundant for me. Do you know, over in Daybrook, we live on tank water, rainwater. We don't have town water. And it rained so hard on Friday night, or Saturday morning, that our tanks overflowed. It's the first time. We were trying to work out when it last happened. It wasn't for a year or so that we've had our tanks overflow like that. But, you know, there they were flying. Now, anybody who lives, you know, every day looking at the sky and wondering if it's going to rain, and to see your tanks overflow, and you think, shall I get buckets? You know, you're thinking, how can I capture this water? You hate to see it overflowing. Yeah, it's like that, isn't it? You're hanging on it. You just want it, and there's the tanks gushing out like this, you know. And I went around to the shed tank, gushing out, and they're gushing out. You see, and it's like that. Sometimes the tanks are not big enough. And I want to tell you, this is a principle, this first principle, that if we grasp it, we will discover our tanks are not big enough for the blessing that God wants to pour upon our lives. We don't, sometimes, Jared, we don't conceive. Our minds can't conceive this principle of redemption. How that when we put God first, it not just, you know, okay, you know, in a casual way, but we understand first, God is first in everything in my life. The kingdom of God and his righteousness are the first thing in my life. Wow, we release an abundance on our life far more than we understand. Abundance in thinking. We want our mind to be renewed. You know, we need our minds renewed. We're transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of our minds. We are changed. Shane, what an amazing thing that is. But I want to tell you, we want our minds to be renewed. Make your first thoughts. Thoughts of his kingdom, thoughts of Jesus. When you awake in the morning, give him your first thoughts. And you go to sleep at night, make him your first thought. You know, your last thought at night as you go to sleep. You know, the last words that come out of my mouth every night before I love you, Jesus. I tell him that every night. It's the last thing. I love you, Jesus. And I want to tell you, I have made a very, very important part of my life keeping my first love for Jesus fresh. You know where Jesus appeared to the Ephesian church and he said to them in the book of Revelation through John, he said, I've one thing against you. You've left your first love. You know, I was up in the paddock the other day, picking up horse droppings. I feel like a politician when I'm doing that, you know. But I was up there picking up the horse droppings, and I was just thinking about Jesus. You know, here I am, I've got the shovel out, I've got one of those trailers that go on the back of the ride on, you know, and I'm picking up this stuff and heaving it over, and I think, you know, this is what my life's come to, you know. But anyway, what I was doing, I was thinking about Jesus. And just as I was thinking about him, I started thinking childish thoughts, like, Jesus, I just love you so much. And I just started to tell him that. And I said, Jesus, you know, I was only 20 when I came into a relationship with you, but I love you more now than I've ever loved you. And as I did it, I could feel him just come alongside me. And I just started to cry. And here I am, I'm up in the paddock, I've got these gloves on, I've got horse poo all over me, and I'm wiping the back of my eyes because I'm crying. And, you know, I'm looking around, and the horses are looking at me. And there's no one else around, thankfully, because I'm sniffing like this, and I'm laughing, and I'm crying, and I'm thinking, Jesus, I just love you so much. And I want to tell you, first love. First love. I've got three daughters. I remember their first love when they first fell in love with their husbands. It was impossible to get the phone. It was in the days when you had one phone in the house, you know, and it didn't have pictures on it or anything. And it had a thing and a cord attached to it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I was talking to my neighbour about this the other day, and he said, my one, I had to wind like that on the side. I said, oh, gee, mate, you're so much older than me. But the thing is that you couldn't get them off the phone because they'd be on the phone, you know. They'd be talking to their guy. Yeah. Yeah. And I'd be listening to this conversation, maybe doing the dishes or something like that, because the phone used to be out in the where everyone was, you know, in the living place. And yeah. And there was, oh, yeah. And there was nothing that was said. But it took hours. That's what first love is like, you see. And the thing about Jesus is that if you've still got your first love going with Jesus, that's what your prayer life's like. Yeah. Do you know, I caught myself the other day, I realized I'd sat for about 40 minutes and all I'd said was Jesus. And I thought, I didn't even pray for my neighbors today. I didn't pray for Deborah. Sometimes that's all he needs to hear. And there's words are unnecessary sometimes. You ever found that? Words are unnecessary. Who was it who said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words? And sometimes prayer is like that. So, you know, you get into this prayer time and it's not necessarily this prayer that I can remember when I first was starting to learn Spanish. I just prayed in tongues the whole time, you know, and I was in prayer meetings with pastors because their whole thing with the subjunctive, where are our Uruguayans? Hola. But the prayer, isn't prayer, it's a different language, you see, because you're asking about something that isn't yet. And so in the Spanish language, it goes into the subjunctive mode, and I found the subjunctive of verbs very hard to get a hold of. And so, you know, I used to just pray without using words. And I'd be with the pastors, and I would use the few words I had, hallelujah, and hola, and señor, and Dios, and oh, mio, and quiero marimba, quiso mandem, and Dios mio. It didn't matter. You see, God knows. God knows. God knows. God knows. He wants us to put him first. First in all things. Your first hour of the day, put him first. Get up and just make him the one that you go to first. the first thing. Don't give them the leftover at the end of the day when you're tired and you've been upset by somebody and you've got stuff in your spirit that cloudies everything. Give him the freshness of when you wake up and your first thoughts go out to him and say, oh, Lord. Do you know, I say to the Lord every day that I'm so thankful my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know how that's pathetically childish. But you know what? I'm just so thankful my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I never take that for granted. Never take that for granted. You know, he's the beginning and the end. He's my first thoughts. It's so important. You know, when the Lord took Peter aside, the end of the Gospel of John, we have him taking Peter aside, and he had denied him three times, and Jesus took Peter aside and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love? And Peter said, yes. He said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, yes, Lord, I do. Peter, do you love me more? And he broke down and he said, Lord, Lord. You see, the Lord needed to reestablish him in that. Three times he had denied knowing Jesus, but three times he reestablished him in the fact that Jesus was the first thing in his life. Do you love me more? Do you love me more? We all get challenged on this. We all get challenged on this. I want to tell you, nothing must be loved more than Jesus. So think about how much time you spend on things. Think about how much effort you spend on things. Think about where your energy goes. What is your best thing? Do you know, and just reading about the way God told Moses to make the tabernacle, and he said, what I want you to do, in the Old Testament, sometimes we gloss through the stuff and it's so hard. How many people find trouble reading the book of Numbers? Yes. You know, you just want to skim through some of that stuff. Or I was just reading Nehemiah recently, you know, and it's all these genealogies and all the Levites. And why did God think it was important that I know all that stuff? You know, but the thing is, some of the stuff that's written there you know, the Lord was telling Moses about how to set up the whole tabernacle and the worship and the Levites. And he said this thing about, he said, what you don't want to do is give, when the people bring their offerings, I want you to take the best part, put it aside for the Levites. The best part. See, that speaks to us so much. We need to read this stuff and think, what is that? Pertain to me? How does that pertain to me? What is that an important thing in my life for? Because it's God wants us to offer to him the best of our lives. The best of our lives. And it's so important that we understand how we're not to bring God stuff that's just left over. That's why we come together. This is considered the first day of the week. We offer to God this time, you know, and some of you are probably thinking, oh, maybe the cricket's on soon. But it's important that we give them our best. We give them our best. And I like to talk to my congregation about this and say, hey, you know, as we come into worship today, let's not bring him, you know, some tired old thing that we're just pulling out of the bag. Let's bring to him something that's fresh. The words that come out of our mouth, let them be meaningful. You know, God, there was a time, you know, in Malachi where God said to the people, hold on. I said, somebody close the doors. This is what God said. God had a complaint. And he said, close the doors. And they said, why? And he said, because I'm tired of your boring stuff. This is a paraphrase. This is the Gary version. You know, but it's like, close the doors. He said, you're bringing into me the lame. You're bringing the offerings that are not the best of the flock by any stretch of imagination. They're the worst. They're the stuff that you don't want. God was really upset with him, and he was complaining. You don't often hear God complain, but he was pouring out a complaint and saying, you bring to me the tired and stuff. How would you like it, he said, if you got brought that stuff? Bring to me the best. Bring to me the first. You catching this today? mate, I've just sucked the life out of this message. But it's such a principle that if we can grasp it, that everything I bring to God, I'm not going to bring you my leftover, Lord. I am not going to bring you my tired. I'm not going to bring myself to you. Last Sunday, we had a consecration service in our church. This is one of the highlights of my year, is that Sunday that we have a consecration service. I don't preach that Sunday. We don't have a whole lot of stuff. I just invite the whole church up and I anoint everybody in church with oil and I prophesy over them. I have prophecy for everyone in church. It's just like the Lord just flows, and it's like an established thing in church. It's just because we bring and we consecrate ourselves. We put ourselves apart. We say to the Lord, Lord, this is what I'm doing. I am yours. I'm renewing that consecration, that time when I first said to you, Lord, I accept you into my heart and my life. This is me doing it again, Lord, and I'm just renewing it with fresh oil today. And I want the fresh oil of the Spirit of God upon who I am and what I give to you. I'm going to draw this to a close and just ask you to a response this morning, because I just feel like if you can establish this, some people, you know, find it hard to break out of patterns and break out of paradigms and break out of ways and modes of doing things. And I just feel the Lord wants to establish a first thing in your life whereby you, this principle, you step into the scripture in Matthew 6 where you seek first his kingdom in all that you do. And we just lay aside our understanding of that and just ask the Lord to bring everything into our lives, into this first thing perspective, our thinking, our speaking, our being, our working, our energy, the first energy of our life, our tithe, the principles, our children, that we don't make them the first thing, that he is the first thing. Will you stand together with me this morning? Let's pray. Here we are, Lord. We stand in front of you in the service this morning, having brought this principle that runs from Genesis right through to Revelation, where you lay claim to the first thing in our life. You lay claim, and you have always laid claim to the first things. And Father, as we meditate and we dwell on this principle, Lord, we realize that there have been times when we've given you leftovers. Leftovers. And we've given you the third thing, or the fourth thing, or the fifth thing, or the sixth thing. But Lord, we really want to establish this principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and have all the other things come under the principle of redemption. We want to establish this as a principle in our life. And here we stand, Lord, in this room in the beginning of 2017. We stand here today and we offer to you our lives as a first thing, as a first thing offering, as a first fruits offering. We give to you everything that pertains to us. We think of all that is in our life, whether it be our family, our possessions, our time, our energy, and we just bring them and we wrap them all up. Our love, our heart, our relationship with Jesus, let it come under first love, first principle. If you just want to stand with me in this prayer, will you just raise your hands today? Just raise up your hands and you just say, Lord, I'm renewing first things. I'm renewing the first principles. I'm renewing the first things of all of my being, of all of my possessions, of all of my ways of doing things, and even right down to my energy. May the best part of my fuel tank every day be given to you, Lord. And I'm praying about my thought life. You know, this is a big area. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Bring your thought life into this, that I'm first going to meditate on the things of God. My mind is going to be anchored in the first things of God, the kingdom of God, the principles of God, and your mind will be renewed by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I bring everything. We bring everything today under the principle of first things. And I pray over you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name that God would anchor you in this. Anchor you in this. And that you would be a person that stands back and sees the redemption. Redemption of every other aspect of your life. Every other aspect. Thinking, time, energy, finances, relationships. When you put him first, watch the other things redeemed. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.